Brethren, today's subject will be about the mind. And when we speak about the mind of man, that is a very vast subject. And I will just attempt to cover a few points about the human mind that God has created. Man in his own wisdom, and you know, sometimes I wonder how God even contained it in such a small package as he did. Man has the capacity to think how great he is, how wonderful he is, and how intellectual he is. And it amazes me how God condensed such an inflatable mass into such a small package. And I think most of us can relate, because sometimes I don't even think this room could contain the human brain. It has the capacity to swell much beyond its size. So God has to come along with a little pen and puncture a few holes in the human mind so it can be brought back to reality. And like I said, this human brain, God has to bring it back to reality and bring it back to its proper size. And only God can understand this human mind. He created it, and he created it for a purpose. And he created it for his purpose. Now, man in his human wisdom thinks he has control, and he thinks how great he is. Just look at all the wonderful and smart things he can do with this mind. But you and I understand that the great God of this universe is really in charge. And he has been creating a purpose for this human mind down through time. And that's what we want to discuss today. And it's God that prepares the mind. And that will be today's title. It's God that prepares the mind. God is preparing his church. And today I want to look at the influences that affect the mind, but not necessarily in this order. First, we want to look at the influences of our human nature, which we just talked about, how the mind thinks about itself. And secondly, we want to look at Satan and the demon's influence upon the mind. And third, we want to look at God's influence upon the human mind. You and I are entering a season, a time in this world where we will be bombarded in the next few months with the influences of the demon world. And I know we have some brethren that this is the first time that they will have to face these influences. And in Matthew, God's word tells you and I that we should love the eternal with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind. Our minds will be bombarded by these beings for the next few months. And these influences are very powerful, brethren, and not to be taken lightly. And we have to be alert of the influences of Satan upon the mind. Be turning to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Our very name, Church of God, PKG, tells you and I that we should be prepared. And the subject of today's sermon is about how God prepares the mind and how he directs the mind to the things of God. There will be some mighty pressures put upon the people of God. We are facing the most awesome times in the history of man. With what's on our horizon, it is the mind that we have to guard. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, God tells us, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what this is telling us as the people of God is, how do you gird up the loins of your mind? What does it mean? And I guess the best way, or another way to say this, means to prepare your minds for action, for what we are to face ahead. God tells us to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. In other words, it means to really look and weigh where you're at, to realize the times that we are facing. It tells us to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's some new minds that God has recently called. And the new mind that's still undergoing conversion needs to be constantly prepared. It needs to be directed to the things of God. There are several scriptures that liken our calling as to running a race. And when you're running a race, it requires a lot of endurance. So God tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, and it means to prepare your minds for action. Be turning to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 14. The spiritual mind is active, learning the things of God. And God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 14, about the natural man in his mind. Verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here we find that God tells us about the mind and how it thinks without God. And so what we call human nature takes over, and the mind thinks it needs nothing. It has its own power to do great things. And that's the influence of our own nature. We need God with His pen to let the swelling out. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? It's a question. Who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Back up in verse 15, God told us he who is spiritual judges all things. That better said for the word that is used for judges, it means to discern, or examine well, or search out, or even sift. And it's talking about the mind and how we should do it. It means that if we have the mind of Christ, it means that we are spiritually discerned, which is a spiritually enlightened mind. And we have the ability to examine, to sort out, to sift through, so that we will know how to direct the mind toward the things of God. We have the ability to examine, to sort out, to sift through, so that we will know how to direct the mind toward the things of God. Here we see the influence of God upon the mind. God tells us to bring into subjection every thought, all of our thoughts. We turn into Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. God instructs you and I in the way we should go. He tells us how to use the spiritual mind that He has given us through the Holy Spirit, the mind that He has enlightened to His ways. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Brethren, you and I are entering the seasons of this world, and some are new, and the influences will be mighty for your mind. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And you and I apply this to the world around us. The world that you and I find ourselves in at this time. At the time that this was written, it was applied to the Gentiles. But in the times you and I live in, we apply it to our time. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And it is a sick, sick world that you and I are faced with. It seems that everywhere you turn, all you see is greed. Mr. Armstrong used to phrase it as the get way and the give way. We don't see much of the give way anymore. Seems to be all about get. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. And we haven't. And if we have, we are to change and come out of this world and learn a different way. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, it's where you and I are to direct our minds. It's how we are to let God prepare our minds. It's by the truth of our great God. And it's where our focus should be, on the things of God. Verse 22 tells us that you put off concerning your former conduct human nature, brethren. Get rid of it as much as possible. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In verse 23, let's notice, God tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's influence, brethren. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 we find, but as I said earlier, we are entering a season of this world, where this world has been blinded to the truth. And they live in the deceptions of this world, which are many. The religious deception being the strongest. Most of mankind does not understand what they are worshiping, because there is a being that has put a veil and blinded mankind. God tells us the whole world is deceived. Here we find the influences of Satan upon the world. And in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 3, God tells us, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that's so true. They don't understand. They are blinded. Verse 4 tells us who has blinded them. Whose mind the god of this world has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. And in verse 6, it's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. Better said, God's influence on our minds to give us the knowledge that we have. It's how it's done, brethren. It's how it's done to direct the mind to the things of our God. And it's through the mind that our God does it. 2 Corinthians 10, and we will start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10. You and I are in a spiritual war against wicked spirits in high places. And the Apostle Paul likened this war and the weapons we are to use in fighting this war. And we find the influences of Satan in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. We find, for though we walk in the flesh, let's notice, we do not war according to the flesh. It's a spiritual war, brethren. And verse 4 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And let's notice, bringing every thought into captivity. It's what it's about, brethren. It's about the mind and the spiritual war we find ourselves in against this mind. And you and I have to bring every thought into captivity. We have to focus on how to prepare the mind and how to direct it to the things of our God. And God tells us how. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you and I are facing a season of this world that will try to exalt itself above God. We're facing Halloween, Christmas, and Easter. And most know that Christ was not born on December the 25th. And they still try to exalt it above the knowledge of our great God. You and I are told to bring every thought into captivity when these influences become strong, and they will. Your family and your friends will try to impose them upon you, especially in the months to come. You and I have to bring all our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of our God. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the laws of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the law, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Let's notice verse 9. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. And in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It's talking about you and I, brethren. And God is telling us how to prepare our minds and how to direct our minds to the things of God. And it's by the spiritual mind that it's done. You and I are told to come out of this world and not to partake of the things of this world. In Romans 7 and verse 15, just back a little bit, Romans 7 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said these words after 25 years in the ministry. And he understood the struggle. It was a lifetime of experience of how to prepare the mind and how to direct the mind that God has given us to the things of God. And he spent his whole life doing it. And he left us some words of wisdom. And in Romans 7 and verse 15, let's see what he said after so many years in the ministry. And he said, what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In verse 21, let's notice, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So he understood after many, many years the importance of preparing the mind and directing the mind to the things of God, to let God mold and fashion his mind. In verse 22, he saw, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's notice. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. In other words, he knew he had to prepare his mind and direct his mind to the things of God. And so he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. In Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's what we are expected to do, brethren. For the next few months, you and I will face the holidays of this world. And God tells us not to be conformed to this world, not to be influenced by the demon world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God tells us how to direct our mind to the things of God. And he says we do that by being a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. The right way to live. Not to participate in the festivals of this world. To come out of this world and live a different way of life. One that will be acceptable to our God. And by doing so, it does renew our minds. And it prepares the mind for the kingdom of God, which is in our future. It's what we should be doing, brethren. Letting God prepare our minds. Preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And God tells us in verse 9 how to act. He gives us some rules of conduct. And living this way prepares the mind. And by directing the things of the mind to the things of God, it automatically brings about a different way of life. And God tells us in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In other words, focus. Focus on what is good. God tells us that all good things come from him. And that's where our focus should be, on him and his influences. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. And we heard about that last week, brethren. How we should pray. And the importance of prayer in our life. You cannot prepare the mind without prayer. And you cannot direct the mind without prayer. And it tells you and I to continue steadfastly in prayer. It's how we are to stay close to our God, brethren. Every emotion that we have will be tested in the near future. We will be in tribulation. And we will have to be rejoicing in hope and patiently waiting on our God to deliver his people. So we should heed these words and prepare for what's coming. And that includes a fervent prayer life. Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And that's a hard one sometimes, brother. But God says do it. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. It's God telling us how, brethren. how to direct the mind and how to prepare the mind with His influences, not ours. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And remember, all good things come from God. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, God tells us, is how to prepare the mind with God's influences. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 13 and verse 1. God has set up a way in His church to help prepare the mind, and a way to help direct the mind to the things of God. It's just how God works, brother. In Romans 13 and verse 1, God says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. It's how it's done, brother. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. It's just how it works, brother. And it's for the good of the whole church. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Brethren, it's for the good, and it's to help prepare the mind, to direct the mind to the things of our God. It's why he's here. And he is God's minister to you for good. Verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is more true now than it's ever been, brethren. It's not a time to be asleep in the church of God. It's a time to let God prepare your mind for what we will face in the future. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And this is very true for you and I. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And it is. We are on a countdown, brother. And there's not long before our salvation will be a reality. And we can see the day. And we can see how near it is upon us. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, let God prepare your mind. Put on the armor of God. In verse 13, let us walk properly. In other words, let God direct your steps. Direct the mind to take the steps necessary for you. And that means coming out of this world and not taking part in the activities of this world, which are contrary to our God. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's not where our mind should be, brother. Not on this flesh. Not on the ways to fulfill the lust of this flesh. You and I are to let God prepare our minds and direct our minds to the ways of our God, to prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth very soon. It's what we are to do. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. God says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You and I are told to put off or put away the old way of thinking, the old habits, the old way of doing things, our human nature and its influences. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to direct the mind to the things of God, which is speaking the truth. And God tells us in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, which is Satan and his influences. We have a lot of his festivals coming up. It tells us not to give place, to bring all your thoughts into captivity. And brethren, you know some of the music is beautiful. And if you're not careful, you catch yourself patting your foot when some of it comes on the radio. And you have to bring that thought into captivity and understand where it's coming from. And we are told not to give place to it. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, direct your mind toward the things of God. That's what he's saying. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. Tells us to do, to imitate our God, and to act as children that are imitating our God. To walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. God tells us to be followers of God as children. It means to direct your paths to the great God of this universe and direct your mind to his things, the things of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And how do we become wise, brother? We become wise by directing our mind to the things of God. It's how it's done. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And you and I do have to redeem the time. We live at the end of an age when the demons will be released to do some awesome things upon this earth. And we will see some horrific evil at the end of this age. And some of us will have the eyes to see the evil that will take place. And you and I do have to redeem the time that is ahead. And stay close to our God. And let God prepare our minds for what is coming. Verse 17 tells us, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You have to understand the great God and His plan because of the days that are ahead. You have to understand the plan of God. In verse 18, the last part tells us to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, let God prepare the mind. That's how you do it. Staying close to God. And as we heard last week, we do it by staying close through our prayer life. Praying to the great God of this universe. Praying to the one that can help. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I should thank Him for our minds, because that is what it's about, the battle for your mind. And we should give thanks to God for opening our minds to His truth and to His plan. His plan for all of mankind. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. God tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, the reason for putting on the armor is so that you can stand against Satan. And you have to let God prepare the mind for the battle. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, let's notice, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual war, brethren. We have to put on spiritual armor to prepare the mind. These scriptures we read through many, many times. But these scriptures are going to take on a more awesome meaning to you and I in the very near future. When the demon world is unleashed to do what it will do upon this earth. And you and I will realize who we are really wrestling with, and that it is spiritual powers in very high places. And we will realize that they are the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness. And you and I will understand verse 13 more fully. God tells us to take up the whole armor of God. All of it, not part of it. All of it. The whole armor. Let's notice. Brethren, you would not want to go in battle with half the armor. You would want to prepare for the battle. So God tells us to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet, let's notice, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And you and I will have to have some kind of faith when we start to see things unfold upon this earth. And this is how we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's how it will be done. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword that you will use, brethren, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the mind is where the Spirit dwells. The Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, brethren, you and I will have to put on the whole armor of God as we face these future events. And we will be just as this writer was. We will find ourselves as ambassadors for Christ, just as he did. And we will find that we have to speak boldly. And this will take preparation. Preparation to prepare your mind, to direct the mind to the things of God, and not focus on the destruction that we will see. And we will have to take up the whole armor of God to stand. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above to direct our paths, brother. Set your mind not on things on the earth, earthly things, the lust of the flesh. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You and I are told of a different way of life than this world. God tells us how to direct our paths while we are upon this earth, in this flesh. He tells us in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put it all out of your mouth. And all of us have had to deal with the issues of our past lives and our human nature and its influences. And God says to get rid of it and change. God tells us we have to change. We have to put on the new man. And we have to let God prepare the mind and direct the mind to the things of God. And he has to use his pen over and over with this mind, or this mind will swell way beyond its intended size. It's just the way man is. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the new man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, better said, in your mind, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Brethren, you and I should be thankful to our God for revealing to us his truth and his great plan for all of mankind. And it does bring a peace of mind to you and I. And for this, you and I, of all people, should be most thankful. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in 2 Corinthians 4, and starting in verse 1, brethren, you and I have received mercy from our God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, God tells us, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, and we have, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded by his satanic influences, brother. God tells us that the whole world is deceived, but our God has had mercy upon you and me. He's opened our minds, is how it's done, through the Holy Spirit. And God has begotten you and I through the mind, and that's how he does it. He opens the mind so that we can see. And God tells us here that the God of this age has blinded all of mankind, except for those that he has shown mercy upon. And that's you and I, the church of God, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, better said, in our minds, to give the light of the knowledge, is how it's done. to give the knowledge, to prepare the mind, to direct the path to the things of God. And it's through the mind that God does it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God that does it. It's not anything that we do. It's the mercy that God has shown you and I. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And I've talked with some of you, and I've heard about the trials since we got back from the feast. But God tells us that we are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. And it's because we understand, brother. We understand the war that we are waging. We understand that it is a spiritual war. But God has shown mercy to us. And He's given us His Spirit to prepare the mind for the kingdom of God. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal life, mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And we understand this. We understand, as Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we understand. We understand that the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we understand this by God's Spirit. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it is, brethren. I've said it before. In the space of time, you could put our afflictions on the head of a pin. And this writer called it our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we don't look at the physical. We look through the physical to the spiritual. And this is done through the mind by God's Spirit. And we look at the things which are not seen. You know, God tells us that we are like pilgrims in this world. We're kind of like a square peg trying to be placed in a round hole. We just don't fit. And just as Abraham sought for the city, you and I look for that same city that Abraham looked for, the city of God. He looked to the Spirit, to the spiritual temple that God is building. And we look at the things which are not seen. And we know that the carnal mind is enmity toward God. And it's only by God's Spirit that you can see things that are not seen. For the things which are seen, let's notice, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know if this earthly house, our tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. We understand what God is doing. We understand He is building His spiritual temple. He's calling some to be part of the 144,000 and some to live on into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And we understand that we all are, regardless, have a building from our God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. For we who are in this tent groan, and we do. We long to see God's plan fulfilled. We do groan. We are burdened. It's not because we want to be unclothed, as this scripture says, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We look forward to the day when all of mankind can become part of the God family. Verse 5 is how it's done. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. And it is God who is doing it, brother. Preparing you and I for the kingdom that is coming. And it is God who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's God that does it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we are. We look forward to when this will be fulfilled, when we can shed this body. The Protestant world puts a twist on this, but you and I understand what our God is really saying. And we do look forward to when we can shed this physical body and be a part of the God family. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Brethren, there are many that have run the race, fought the fight, that have gone before you and I. And Hebrews 11 and verse 13 tells us, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. The same as you and I is what we are preparing for, the kingdom of God. And they saw this same city not receiving the promises. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The same city that you and I look forward to. By faith, when Abraham was tested, and it goes on and tells about the faith of the patriarchs, tells what they had to endure. And in verse 40, God tells us, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, those called to the first resurrection will all happen at the same time. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are living, and they will all be changed to spirit at the same time, some just a little ahead of the others. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, just notice how it's put, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility against him. We should always focus on what our Savior had to endure. And God's Word tells you and I to always consider it. And I know we don't. But God tells us to. Consider what Christ suffered, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. It's never happened to my knowledge. It's only happened once. I don't know of anyone who has shed drops of blood. My son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the eternal loves, he chastens or corrects, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We all make mistakes, brother. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It's what God says. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, let's notice, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those who let God prepare their minds. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and let's notice, make straight paths for your feet. Brethren, God tells us how to do it, and he tells us how he corrects us, how he prepares the mind, and how he directs the mind to the things of God. We turn into James chapter 1. You and I understand that with God's calling, we are called to suffer. And that means that we will have trials to prepare the mind for the kingdom of God. He allows us to have trials to direct the mind to the things of God so that we can have a better focus. And God tells us in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard sometimes to be joyous when you're in the middle of a trial. I just find that kind of hard. But we understand that at the end of the trial, and you know I would not take anything for the trials that I've been through. I don't want to go back through them, but I wouldn't take anything for where we've been. You know, it's an amazing thing to look back as Daniel did and see where God has been working. And we can look back in the church of God, especially for the recognition of the man of sin, and see how God has prepared the church of God and the mind that ensued. The mind of the church of God is very inspiring now. And I know that it's through the trials that it has been made so. We can look back and see that God was directing the minds of the church of God to prepare the mind for the kingdom of God, the mind of those that will be there, and the minds of those who will live on into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And James said to count it all joy. And I do, looking back. I do count it joy. And it's a wonderful thing to see what our God has been doing. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And it did. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, let's notice, and complete, lacking nothing. Our God is building the spiritual temple for the millennial reign upon this earth. And it is through the trials that it has been molded and fashioned. Just as sure as you can liken it to the fashioning of a piece of pottery, God uses the examples that we are the clay, and He is the master potter. And He has been forming and molding the whole time to prepare us for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, brethren, we see that God is preparing the mind to direct the steps of man to the things of God. And in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And let's notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Takes place in the mind first, brother. And that's the reason you and I have to direct our minds to the things of God. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. We see God's influences again, brother. It's through the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In verse 21, God tells us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, human nature, demonic influences, put it aside and receive God's influences. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's our instructions, brethren, how to live. To prepare while we are upon this earth in this flesh. Verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, brethren, we can see and understand what our God is doing at this time. It is the preparation of the church of God to prepare for the kingdom of God. And God gives us instructions and what to do. In Luke 14 and verse 26, and it's Jesus Christ speaking. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not, the word hate here really means love less, is what it means. If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost? And you and I, as the church of God, had to do this. We had to count the cost. We had to see if we had enough to finish the race. Verse 29. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And sometimes you and I find ourselves in the heat of the battle. We think we are overwhelmed. We know we are battling the demon world and its influences. And sometimes it does seem like the odds are overwhelming. It does seem like Satan comes after us with 20,000 when we only have 10,000 to fight back. It does seem that way sometimes. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So, brethren, we've counted the cost. And God tells us that if we don't forsake all, we cannot be his disciple. It has to be the most important thing in our mind. God first, so that he can direct our mind to his things. Verse 34. God tells us that once we start, and if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned again? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not a time to play game with our God. It's not a time to play games. It's not a time to lose our flavor. We turn into Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. But God told us in John, you don't have to turn there. Be turning to Philippians 4. But God told us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. And in Philippians 4 and verse 6, God tells us to be anxious for nothing. And that's kind of hard sometimes. But God tells us to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thankfulness to your God for what He's done for you. And it says, let your requests be known to God. Brethren, you and I have access to the great God of this universe. And as you heard last week, it's through prayer that we communicate. And it was explained how we can communicate even better with the God of this universe. God tells us we should be anxious for nothing, but give thanksgiving. And let our requests be known to the God of this universe, to the one that can really help. In verse 7, and the peace of God, just notice, which passes all understanding. And it does, brethren. No matter what trials we come to face with, we have this peace, and we know that it's from the great God. We know where it comes from, and it does surpass all understanding. It's not something that you can tell your family about, but those in the church of God understand it because they have it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, let's notice, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Our instructions, brethren, to prepare the mind and direct the paths to the things of God, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. And back over a chapter in Philippians 3, in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. And it's what we do, brother. We press on toward the goal, the kingdom of God, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We do look ahead. We just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a picture of what we should be reaching forward to and pressing toward that goal, to be in the millennial reign of our Savior, Jesus Christ, upon this earth. It's not owed to anyone. It's a privilege from your God. to be able to see the things unfold at the end of an age. It's a privilege. It's not owed. We do need to reach forward to what's ahead for the church of God. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind is it talking about? The mind that our God is preparing for the kingdom of God and His church and those that will live on into the millennium. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And in verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. And we do. We look forward to the time, and we are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. It's where our focus is at. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. In Ephesians 4, in verse 1, just back in front of Philippians a few pages, just back up, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. You and I have to come to the knowledge of the mind of God. And that's what God is preparing for you and I. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We find in verse 11 that God has a structure in the church. It's the way God does it, as verse 12 tells us. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's how God teaches us. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. By now, brethren, you should understand where your God is working. You should know where the church of God is. Shouldn't be tossed to and fro anymore with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, let's notice, every part does its share. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, God tells us that the church of God will have made itself ready the return of Jesus Christ, and that every part of the body will be doing its share. All the minds will be prepared for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. It will be done. Verse 23 tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's done daily, brother, through prayer and study. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In Romans 12, which we read earlier, God tells us, Romans 12 and verse 1, if you want to turn back there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Come out of it. Don't partake of the influences of Satan or our human nature. But let God's influences be our guide. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Here we find God needs his pen again to deflate the mind. God tells us to think soberly. And God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. It's who we are. And individually members of one another. And this will be fitly put together, brethren, before the return of Jesus Christ. The church of God will be ready at his return. And you and I have to prepare in the short time that is left. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by me being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we do live in a sick, sick world, brethren. And I long for it to be done away with, and for the kingdom of God to come to this earth. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Romans 15 and verse 1. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we can prepare the mind, brethren, for the kingdom of God, and to direct the mind to the things of God. It was written for examples, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In James 4 and verse 7, James 4 and verse 7, God tells us. He tells us that you and I are in a spiritual war. God tells us in James to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brethren, Satan and the demons will be released to do a lot of damage on this earth. And you and I are to resist them, and they will flee. And verse 8 tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, better said, your minds. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, God tells us, we start to finish up in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we will. All of us will suffer persecution, brother. It's just the way it is. It's part of our calling. Verse 13 tells us, as we come to the end of an age, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you and I must continue in the things that we have learned, in the things that we have been assured of, knowing from where we have learned them. In verse 16, God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, brethren, let God prepare your minds and direct your path to the things of God, so that he may have you prepared for the kingdom that is coming soon to this earth. for our last scripture, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's Proverbs 16 and verse 3 if you want to note it. You don't have to turn there. God tells us to commit our works to the eternal, and your thoughts will be established.